God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved. God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Jimmy to the rescue. This is Wretched Radio. Knee deep in church polity. Studying other churches, how do they articulate how their church functions and what does it look like at our church? And we should recognize not every church polity is going to look identical because different settings, different giftings, different resources, different needs could cause different churches to have different policies. Jimmy claims to have the solution to my little conundrum.
I don't know what your conundrum is, but I tried to tell you this during the break, so this is your fault. I was saying that if this was in my position, what I would do, making my church government documents, is among the elders, I would have the rule in the documents that any other elder can challenge for the preaching pastor role once a year, but they have to fight to the death with the current preaching pastor.
Good one, Jimmy.
That's
good. That's real good.
That was funnier in my head.
That was supposed to be a joke?
I think so.
What? Have you not been taking your lion's mane?
I have.
877-282-2. Calling of pastors sometimes is different in different church documents. That the senior pastor requires this many votes, the associate pastor only requires that many votes. And my question is, why? What's the difference? What does senior pastor have on the associate pastor? And I get it. It's typically the guy who's in the pulpit, but I keep running back to the Bible and asking, all right, what does it say about that? I get it. We all think that way. You just automatically go, who's like the senior guy here? The pulpit. I get it. And maybe that's right, but I just don't see it in the Bible. And so I'm wrestling with this whole notion of senior pastor versus any other adjective pastor, because I don't see those distinctions being made in the Bible. And I think they bring about some confusion and complication. Furthermore, I think it could let the other elders off the hook. Let's say something bad happens at the church, or the thing goes belly up. Who's to blame? Senior pastor? His church? Well, no. It was led by a plurality of elders. So it's all the elders' responsibility. So I think the idea of senior pastor, I think it lessens the role of the other elders. I think that it also lets those guys, and I chose the word guys intentionally, those guys off the hook. They're just as, you're going to be an elder. That is a serious office. You're a lay elder. Well, there's another one that I get it. We've got paid staff and lay elders. Okay, why are we making that distinction? Well, I get it. One might actually have a job description because there's other duties involved besides preaching and teaching. I get that. But if it makes it seem like lay elders versus the paid elder, I just think that it builds a divide that I just don't think is healthy. Got thoughts? Idea? At wretched.org or text away 877-282-2337. Sorry for geeking out on that. I find it fascinating.
This is from Grace. Todd, did Lazarus go to heaven for the 4 days he was dead?
I don't know where he went, but I don't think it was heaven. And I don't think it was hell. He would have written a book about it and become a bestseller. But he didn't. Why? Because it was a miracle. Something, we don't know what happened. It doesn't seem that he could go to heaven. What, is he going to get snatched back? You're going to get pulled back from heaven while he's just thoroughly thrilled with his new zip code? No, he couldn't have been going to heaven because it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. Absent from the body, present for the Lord. That's it. You're done. So he died. Where was his spirit? The answer is, I don't know. And I'm not sure that there's really any implications to it. I can live with putting it in underneath the umbrella of miracle. Jimmy, you got any other category for it?
No, because scripture doesn't say, so we just really don't know.
But it does say that you die once and you go to heaven or you go to hell. And you don't get to return. Nobody comes from heaven, goes back, and only one, Son of Man. That's it, Jesus. Only one. That includes not Lazarus. So I don't know where he went. 877-282-2337.
Okay, so this is from Anonymous. It's a text. Todd, as a young woman, how should I prepare for marriage and becoming a wife and mother?
Oh, great start. Good. Did this individual say how young?
No.
Mm-hmm. But younger, and they want to be ready. Grow in godliness. Act like a wife now. Develop those characteristics that, for instance, Proverbs 31 describes. Take all of the attributes that a Christian is supposed to possess and start growing in those areas. Start producing more fruit of the Spirit. That's the big thing that you should be working on. Be working on your person. And that will help you. Now, having said that, I think there's some secondary things. They're definitely secondary, though. You can get wisdom from other people. Hey, tell me about marriage. You've been married. I met a couple at church. Lovely couple came to church. Been married 54 years. I think they might be able to teach us something. They made it over 5 decades. Download that wisdom. Read books about it. Listen to Brad Bigney's Thrive podcast. You'll learn about marriage before you enter into it. But please note this, you will never be fully prepared for marriage. For instance, and this is the biggie that I see, you can tell a young couple that is engaged, get ready, there's going to be sin. Oh, yeah, we know that, there's going to be sin. No, I'm telling you, there's going to be some sinning going on. I know, and we're working on making sure that we repent and give forgiveness. Yeah, but what I'm telling you is there's going to be some sinning going on. I suppose there was for you. We'll have a little bit of it. No, you'll have a lot of bit of it. Because not only will you have sin, you're just going to have agitations. Not even sinfully motivated, your spouse not desiring to hurt you, but just bugs you. Believe me, there is a collision of families that takes place when a couple says, I do. You've got a history. So does your spouse. You bring it into the marriage and they are not always on the same page. In fact, nobody is exactly on the same page with all things. And it's just going to be stuff that bugs you, and you can't prepare for that until it actually hits. So grow in godliness, study the subject, and do your best to imagine how much sin there's going to be. And just so I don't add to the negative attitude that far too many people possess about marriage, it's awesome. I'm thinking about that Brad Bigney podcast I think we shared a week or two ago. Marriage isn't supposed to be Yuckville. Now, we're just yucking it up all the time and nothing but giggles around here. Okay, I'm glad you have some laughs, but that ain't the big stuff. Marriage is intended to be the mechanism that God uses really forcefully to grow you in Christ-likeness. If you don't enter into marriage with that mindset, you're going to have at least a rocky year, if not an entire lifetime. 877-282-2337.
All right, so this is from JT. Todd, for those against coffee in the sanctuary during the worship
service. Wait a second. I'm opposed to coffee in the sanctuary. So what is this? Is this kind of a Scud missile?
Yeah, so he wants to know, since you're against it, do you not know that your self-denial will gain you no favor with the Father?
No, but it makes him smile. Doesn't earn any sort of justification, but it's being reverent. And it communicates, I'm not here to slurp my coffee. I'm here to worship the true and living God, and it is an honor, and I'm going to give it my full focus, and I don't need something to distract me. I don't need a mint. I don't need a cup of coffee. I don't need to bring that apple fritter in that I didn't finish on the way to church. I am not here for that, and I don't need it. And I want to tell God, you've got my all here. I am so into this because it is such a privilege and it is such an honor. And all those things do, I think, makes for a less formal worship service. It indicates it's okay to be distracted. It's okay to lean on other things to keep your attention. Now, do I understand that sometimes people bring in a bottle of water because they genuinely get thirsty? Sure. If that's okay, fair enough. That ain't coffee. Coffee actually makes you drier. It doesn't help your mouth not feel like a cotton field. It actually makes it drier. So I just think that the coffee thing, I wouldn't make a law, but yeah, actually I would make a law. If I were writing church polity for all churches regarding worship, the coffee stays in the foyer, not inside the sanctuary. Now you want to text, don't you? 877-282-2337. This is Wretched Radio.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute. Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Glock, and real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at fortisinstitute.org because we truly believe the church deserves better. fortisinstitute.org.
You've most likely been there, sitting across from a therapist, staring at their degrees on the wall, listening while they give you a diagnosis and tell you what pill and prescription they think are going to cure all your ills. You walk out of the office carrying a label, and you wonder why you feel even heavier than you did before you walked in. That's why Dr. Greg Gifford wrote Lies My Therapist Told Me, because sometimes it's not the medication or even the diagnosis that's the real issue. It's that the whole system doesn't touch what's going on beneath the surface. Look, not every struggle is solved with a pill. Not every label tells the entire story. What if addiction's not just a disease? What if your anxiety is not just a chemical imbalance? And what if the diagnosis handed to your child is not the final word? The world gives its answers, but rarely does it ever deal with the heart. Scripture does. Pre-order Lies My Therapist Told Me today at fortisinstitute.org/lies. That's fortisinstitute.org/lies. For 25 years, Fortis Institute has been building something powerful, a reservoir of biblical truth deep enough to change lives and strong enough to transform churches. But we've realized something very profound. Truth was never meant to be contained. It was meant to flow freely, reaching every single person, every hungry heart, every searching mind, and that's why we're doing something unprecedented. We're breaking the dam. Truth Unhindered isn't just a campaign name, it's our vision for the future. It's about removing every barrier between solid teaching and those who need it the most. We have extraordinary plans for the second half of 2025, but to make this moment possible, we need your partnership now more than ever. Right now, through the end of June, every gift you give will be matched. Your generosity today becomes a flood of truth tomorrow. Just visit fortisinstitute.org/truth right now before June 30th and help us break the dam and let the truth flow unhindered. fortisinstitute.org/truth.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the firstborn.
Jesus was the firstborn from death, resurrected that we may have life, and he is the firstborn over all creation, the preeminent Son, through whom we are adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
We are here for you. This is Wretched Radio.
You good?
Just needed a drink.
You just needed a drink.
Yeah.
Not distracted at all.
No. We're here to serve. So 877-282-2337.
I'll finish that for you, Todd. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. This is...
I just got to have it. Jimmy, I got it. But don't you worry.
Get it.
We're fully engaged. We are concentrating on nothing but you. By the way, let me know when this gets up your nose. This is right up there with nail clipping for me. Oh, stop. And they make the bottles so thin these days, people aren't even aware when they pick it up. They make that noise and it's like I'm chewing glass. And yet, interestingly, as I make this sound, doesn't bother me a bit. Isn't that fascinating? I make the same sound. It's fine because I made it. You make this sound. Rawr. And by the way, I don't want to sound all RFK-y here, but the thinness, the increasing thinness of the plastic, at some point it becomes porous. It's getting really close to that. And that kind of leads me to believe, I'm no scientist here. Friel, that is self-evident. But it seems to me the chemicals that make up this bottle that are holding the contents that we're consuming, you're telling me there's no mixing or mingling? I don't know. 877-282-2337.
We need to talk about drinks in the radio studio, Todd.
Oh,
that's a no.
You know what? Hey, radio's my daddy. and you know.
Well, it's my life.
And we don't have to get dressed up or keep coffee out of the sanctuary because okay. He just loves us.
All right. This is from Julio. Todd, is there such a thing as a secret rapture, or is it just nonsense, or maybe perhaps people misunderstand scripture when Jesus will return?
Yeah, there's plenty of that going on, because hence all of the different eschatological positions, which we just talked about in a video that we posted a few days ago. It talks about what I think is the big error that all four systems can contain, whether it's pre, post, or partial preterism. We're missing the forest for the trees. We should be trying to sort out the details of end times events, but more importantly, end time events should be reminding us that he is coming, and he's coming first for his church, hence the rapture. Will it be secretive? I don't know if it's suddenly going to be like, hey, why are there a bunch of piles of clothes at the, where is everybody in the office? I get the feeling that we're going to know. And I'm sorry to my post and amillennial friends, I just can't get past Matthew 24 and 25, and I can't get past 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks about the church, the bride of Christ, being caught up in the air. Is there going to be a rapture? In my opinion, yeah, because I think the plain reading of the text demands that we don't somehow blur Jesus' final return with what I think the Bible rightly says is called the rapture of believers. Yep, you can disagree and you can send those criticisms to idea@wretched.org or text 877-282-2337.
All right. This next question is from Michaela. She's 11 years old, Todd. She says, Todd, what did Jesus write in the sand? Because I have heard many people say different things, like it was a verse or an animal. What do you think?
Yeah, it's a great question. Don't know. All we can do is speculate. And we don't want to turn that story into a scenario, because without getting into the weeds on this, it's a questionable encounter in John chapter 8 that most modern translations don't even contain. But we're going to deal with it because it's there. What did Jesus write in the sand when this woman was being accused of adultery? We don't know. So have fun. Seriously, have fun. I think there are some musings about God that are unprofitable. Well, when we try to get into the mind of God, I don't think that we can't seek to do that. But I think we can get so far afield and so speculative. I think at some point those conversations actually become unprofitable. Having said that, there are worse things to ponder than the mind of God, how God operates, the doctrine of the Trinity. I just think sometimes we speculate to our own detriment. Having said that, this would be one of those conversations where you could actually, that's good dinner talk. This is what turns a meal into fellowship. Hey, when Jesus knelt down and wrote something in the sand, and then all of the accusers walked away, what do you think it was? I think that's kind of a fun conversation. Okay, that definitely puts me in the classification of geek. But I think that we can speculate on that. And I think the best one that I've heard so far is maybe he started writing the Ten Commandments. Don't know for sure, but it could have been just writing the commandments. And they saw this and went, oh, I haven't kept the laws either. Could I be wrong? No, because I'm a talk show host. 8-7. By the way, well done. Well done. 11-year-old Michaela. That is awesome. That is just so cool that you're thinking about stuff like that. Well done, young lady. 877-282-2337.
All right, this next question is from David. Todd, why is the Gospel of John the only gospel that does not include the Transfiguration account?
Because this is going to be a roundabout way of answering your question, but I think this might be helpful. We're in this Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org. We're going to be tackling three characters. Caiaphas, this is Matthew 26. Caiaphas, Mary. Now, we don't know from Matthew that it's Mary. It just says a woman. But John chapter 12 identifies her as Mary. This is at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany. And then we meet Judas Iscariot. And why did Matthew do that? Because the detail about Caiaphas, Jesus tells the disciples, so he finishes the Olivet Discourse, the end times conversation, where he talks about the rapture. And then he tells the disciples, hey, just to remind you, this is like a fourth time, I'm going to be crucified. And Caiaphas and the elders, they met together to accomplish just that, but not during the festival because it could cause an outrage. And then we get the story of Mary. Here's I don't want to say the word problem, but here's the issue. The story of Matthew, or the story of Mary at the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, where she washed the head, the anointed the head and the feet with oil, happened 6 days earlier. It was 6 days before Passover. And this is about 2 days before Passover. And then you get the story of Judas Iscariot. It's not in order. What does that mean? Matthew doesn't have an accurate presentation of the order of events? Well, actually, that's exactly what it means, because he isn't writing a chronological history of the events of Jesus Christ. He's making a point. And in this instance, well, you'll have to attend alpharettabiblechurch.org to hear the full-blown presentation. But with Caiaphas, you've got somebody who loathes Jesus. With Mary, you've got somebody who clearly loves Jesus. And then you've got Judas Iscariot, who's lukewarm toward Jesus. And that is why Matthew put those stories in that order, violating chronology to make a point. And that is true for every one of the gospel writers. They're trying to make a different point. Now, could John have included the Transfiguration? Sure, because it does nothing but support the thesis of his book, which is Jesus is God. But he decided to do it a number of different ways than the synoptics. He emphatic, the seven I am statements, the claims that Jesus was making of divinity are just all throughout the Gospel of John. And maybe he just didn't think that it was needed, because the words of Jesus are actually more powerful and more persuasive than the miracle of the Transfiguration. At least that's what Peter said when he has said we have the prophetic word made more sure than having seen him. So when you read different synoptics and when you read the Gospel of John, don't expect everything to match. Don't let it trouble you. They had different agendas, and they didn't feel like they were violating or lying to anybody, because they were writing to support the thesis of their book. not to give a detailed history. 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Anonymous. Todd, I have a friend who believes that God is regularly audibly speaking to him. How do I lovingly tell him that's not God?
Tell him that God spoke to you and said that God isn't speaking to your friend. And then when you guys stop fighting about that, say, maybe that's the problem. In order to say that I speak for God historically, there are some things that needed to accompany it. In order, for instance, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. You had to be sent by Jesus Christ. And you had to have the ability to do signs and wonders to authenticate the message that you were delivering. Furthermore, you've got the issue of the canon, that we've got everything we need for life and godliness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we shouldn't add a single word to the book, and God doesn't need to communicate outside of the Bible. He has spoken clearly. He has spoken exhaustively. He has given us everything we need in the Bible. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.